The title of my sermon today is Not in Self, but in Self-Surrender. And we continue in the Gospel of John. Just then, Jesus' disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Now, this woman had three strikes against her, and Pastor Robert talked about it a little bit last week, okay? She was a woman, and a rabbi would not be talking to a woman alone ever, okay? Even if she, by some chance he did talk to a woman. Second, she was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were traditional enemies of the Jews. They were what was left of the 10 tribes that separated from Judah and worshipped in their own temple in Bethel. Later, they were conquered by the Assyrians and intermarried. So the Jews looked at them as bastards or illegitimate children of God. They were not part of the chosen people. Three, she was a sinner. She had been married 5 times and was currently living in sin with another man. This is why the disciples were surprised to see Jesus talking with her. Thank you, Seal. You're keeping up. Was it politically correct at this time? No. Did any of the disciples say anything? No. Matthew Henry says, they wondered at Christ's converse with this woman, marveled that he talked thus earnestly, as perhaps they observed at a distance with a woman, a strange woman alone, he used to be more reserved, especially with a Samaritan woman. That was not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They thought their master should be as shy of the Samaritans as other Jews were, at least that he should not preach the gospel to them. They wondered he should condescend to talk with such a poor, contemptible woman. Forgetting what despicable men they themselves were when Christ first called them into fellowship with himself. Yet they acquiesced in it. They knew it was for some good reason and some good end, of which he was not bound to give them an account. And therefore, none of them asked, "Why do you talk with her?" Well, go to the next picture. I think this one's more accurate. You can't see it too well, but the looks on these guys' faces is like, "What? You know, what are you doing?" Okay. And I believe Matthew Henry puts a positive spin on the disciples' silence. I believe the disciples were afraid to tell Jesus. They didn't want to confront Jesus on his political correctness. But isn't it amazing how quickly we all become self-righteous? We pardon our own sins, but not those of others. Spurgeon writes, "Ah, brethren, ever since the Lord spoke with me, I have never marveled that he spoke with anybody. It has not crossed my mind to make it any subject of wonder that he should stoop to the lowest and humblest now that he has stooped to me. Yet I fancy I have seen in certain brethren evident signs that they forget that they were themselves once strangers in Egypt. They forget that grace washed and cleansed them, or else they would have been filthy still. For Paul truly says, 'Such were some of you.' I am sorry when saved ones affect super purity and marvelous spirituality and turn away from such as Jesus would have welcomed. Alas, such disciples have little of the tenderness of their Master. Our divine Lord has more tenderness for sinners than the whole lot of us put together." Amen. Lord Jesus, grant us your tenderness for sinners. Amen. Because we all fall into that judgmental thing, right? We got to remember who we were. Amen. Verse 28, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." The woman is so excited about Jesus the Messiah that she leaves her water pot and runs to tell the others about Jesus. Now, if Jesus can use a foreign and sinful woman to tell people about him, do you think maybe Jesus can use us? Absolutely, right? Remember, this woman is known as a sinner to the people in the village. But she is not ashamed to tell the people Jesus knew all about her sinful past and still talked with her. She knew she was a sinner. And isn't that where our faith starts? when we acknowledge that we're sinners, when we acknowledge that we don't have it all together. Spurgeon writes, You have not known yourself a sinner. You cannot know Christ as a Savior. Some are preaching nowadays a dry-eyed faith, and men seem to jump into assurance as if there was no new birth, no conviction of sin, and no repentance. But it is not so. You must be born again. This birth is not without pangs. Trust in Christ brings a hatred of sin and mourning because of it. A man cannot hate what he does not know. But this woman was made to see her sin. And that sight proved that the Messiah was dealing with her. The non-repentant prophets cry, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. They cover the sore, but Jesus puts the knife into it, lays it wide open, and makes the patient see the gangrene of the wound. And then he closes it up with his heavenly ointment, make sure a cure of it. There is no binding up the heart that was never broken. There is no comforting a man who has always been comfortable. There is no making a man righteous who always was righteous. There is no washing a man who has no filthiness. No, this is what the Messiah does. He lays bare the disease, and this is proof that he's the Son of God, because he does not adopt the flimsy, flattering mode of deceivers, but goes straight to the truth. Her argument is, he must be the Messiah, for he revealed me to myself. And isn't that what Jesus does? He reveals us to ourselves. A sinner's eye is never ready to see the Savior till it first has seen the sin. Have we acknowledged our sin like this woman at the well? Do we see ourselves as we really are? Do we see ourselves as others see us? Or do we live with a mask and listen to a lie? Have we told others about the love and forgiveness of the Messiah as this woman did? What amazes me, and notice the people listened to her and followed her to Jesus. I believe this is the most powerful part of this encounter. The people listened to the woman's testimony. Because she obviously had a bad reputation. As Pastor Robert said last week, she was at the well in the afternoon because she couldn't be around the other women. So she goes to the village and she's talking to men about Jesus. And they listen. Will people listen to our testimony? I think we'll be surprised. Okay? I think we'll be surprised. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Matthew Henry said, "Christ was sent into the world on an errand to bring people to God, to know him and to be happy in him. He made this work his business and delight. When his body needed food, his mind was so taken up with this that he forgot both hunger and thirst, both meat and drink. Nothing could be more grateful to him than doing good." Jesus was always focused on the kingdom of God, not on the things of the earth. And our culture says, here and now is all that's important, and living here and now is where it's at. Get all you can, go for the gusto. But does that lead to life? No. What happens when we focus on the kingdom of God? We're satisfied, right? Go to the next picture. That's kind of a change up. Robin Williams, right? I thought he was a great talent and very funny, okay? When he died, his net worth, I found this out just recently, was over $100 million. Man, that's more than I make in a week, you know? But tragically, he committed suicide. And I'm not going to talk about his judgment. That's all in God's hands. That's God's job. But the point is this. Can this world offer us life? He had it all. He had fame, fortune. But is that what life is about? None of it matters now. None of it matters. That's why we look at the kingdom of God, right? Spurgeon writes, "Our Savior was full of the Holy Ghost, and in His inmost nature, He was deeply and intensely spiritual, and lived in constant communion with invisible things. And hence it was that He perceived that meat to eat which they knew not of. Oh, that we may not miss the delicacies of heaven from lack of purified taste. It is a sad ignorance which comes of lack of spirituality. The Lord lift us out of it. But, O believer, have you ever tried your Lord's plan? Have you taken your Lord's yoke upon you and learned of Him? Thus it is that you shall find rest unto your soul, not in self, but in self-surrender." Not in self, but in self-surrender is there fullness for the heart. "You are no longer to live unto yourself, for you are not your own, but you are the servant of Him who has bought you with a price. You will find peace in taking up your proper place. Your life work is henceforth not to be one of your own selecting, but the work which your great Lord and Master has chosen for you. Servants lay their wills aside and do what they are bidden. When a man gets fully into this condition, I bear witness that he will be refreshed by it." Don't our lives go better when we focus on the kingdom of God? Things just fall into place all the time, right? Do I have a witness about that? Amen. Amen. All right. There you are, Bill. You're right on time. 15 minutes late. Okay. I'm giving you a bad time. You know, I was talking before. There was like 3 people in here when we started worship. And what I said is, the Latinos were supposed to learn from the Anglos to be on time for worship, but it's flip-flopped. Okay, what has happened is we're now on Latino time when we come to worship, okay? I got up and I turned around and I go, "Where'd all these people come from?" Okay? Verse 35, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Utley says this is a metaphorical phrase showing that the opportunity for spiritual response was now. People were saved by Him during Jesus' life, not only after the resurrection. These verses are referring to the ministry of the prophets, or possibly John the Baptist. So those are the ones who have planted, John the Baptist and the prophets. And who's planted for us? Jesus Himself, right? And the Holy Spirit, okay? So these words are for us today, brothers and sisters. The harvest is ripe. There are so many people who do not know Jesus, just amongst our family and friends, right? Jesus could return at any time. So please reach out to someone somewhere. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And I haven't been to the gym for, I think, 6 weeks because it's been closed. Not thrilled about that. But anyway, there's a trainer there, and his name's Job. And he's a young man, and by young, I'd say he's probably 30 years old. But anyway, he goes to a house church, you know, the progressive church movement. And he was saved from an addiction. But what they do is they'll take a Sunday and they just go out and stand in front of a Walmart or something and witness the people and talk to them about Jesus. That's what they do, okay? And that's like the early church, okay? It's really like the early church. But the harvest is ripe. If we look outside these doors, just imagine you go to Fry's or Safeway or wherever you go, You look in the store, how many people there actually know Jesus? 10% maybe? Okay. So the fields are ripe. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. It's ironic that the Samaritans, the dreaded Samaritans, the enemies of the Jewish people, are accepting the Messiah, and the Jews won't accept their own Messiah. One of the first things we realize when we go into the jails is how the inmates listen to the preaching. And it really is good soil in the jails. Friends, be open to all people, because the person you least suspect to accept Christ will surprise you. And we got go to the next one. There's an old picture, okay? That's when they used to have stripes. I've been going to the jails for 20 years, so I've seen some changes. But this is Jim Whitney. He's a brother in the Lord who's now entered heaven. But he was a retired truck driver, and he'd just give his testimony in tears, and all kinds of guys would accept Christ, okay? This guy over here, he has the Jesus car. He's a NASCAR driver. Morgan Shepherd. And this was, his name was The Bull. He was a retired NFL player, okay?
That's my home there, LBJ.
Right. LBJ? Really? Did they give you out early release or no. Okay. That is the room. Yeah, that is the room. Okay, yeah. So, but you never know who will listen. And I think one of the surprises for all the jail pastors is you go in and the people listen. Okay? It's not like here where people are playing on their phones and stuff like that. Okay? The people listen. And you never know who will surprise you. Okay? Bill. When we saw Bill there, we said, there is no way, okay? You know, and naturally, what did he say? Oh, I'll be there. I'll be at the church, like 10 or 12 other guys. And we say, oh yeah, it'll be great to see you. Knowing, well, it's okay. But he did it. So you never know, right? The people you least suspect. And he's been a wonderful blessing to our church, amen? So see, I'm making up for getting on you for being late, Bill. Okay. All right. Okay. I love you, man. He what? He wasn't what? Oh, he was working? Okay. No problem. You didn't eat too much bacon while you were on, did you? No comment. All right. All right. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Eudley says, in this first century, this phrase was often used of Caesar, Savior of the world. Roman persecution occurred because Christian used this title exclusively for Jesus. They wouldn't call Caesar the Savior of the world. This title also shows how the New Testament authors attributed God the Father's titles to the Son. The Jews had rejected Jesus, but the Samaritans quickly and easily received Him. So the Samaritans believed Jesus as Messiah now from their own personal experience. And isn't that the same with us? We know Jesus intimately from our own personal experience and encounter with Him. And it doesn't matter what doubters say. We know Jesus is real. Amen? And nothing anybody says will diminish our faith. And wow, does that ever make the world angry? We are called ignorant, naive, delusional. The list goes on. But no, we just see the kingdom of God. That's what our focus is, the kingdom of God, not this world. An example that I think of often is if the news came out and said that we found the body of Jesus Christ in a tomb, would that change our faith? No, because we know He's alive. And we would know it's a lie, all right, but we know He's alive because He's living in us. So it doesn't matter what the world says, right? don't believe the news anyway, okay? But there was a missionary who was speaking to a tribe in a tropical region, and he told them that where he lived, the rivers would freeze over and you could walk on them. And most of the natives said, there's no way. That's crazy. Rivers freezing over. But one of them believed him, okay? Well, later on, he took that one native to England where he lived. And lo and behold, the rivers froze over. And then he believed because he experienced it, okay? He believed before, but then he really believed because he saw it. And that's the same with our faith in Jesus Christ, right? We hear about it. But until we experience Him, we don't have it. We have to experience that. Spurgeon says, the faith that is based upon personal experience is more essential than any other. For until we have this faith, we cannot know that we are saved. So do we have this personal faith today? Do we live in a daily intimate relationship with Jesus? If not, today is the day to surrender. We all need to surrender. Whether you've been a believer forever or whether you're just going to believe today, the key is to surrender and give God control. And brothers and sisters, I promise you, there is nothing like it in heaven or earth. Amen.